Well, what a delight it is to have everybody here tonight. And it's just always a very special time to gather before the Lord, to gather as those who are saved, as His children, to sing unto the Lord. I want to take just a moment to ask Him to bless His word going forth, and then we'll get started. Lord, thank You for so great a salvation. Thank You for so great of the multitude of promises in Your word. I do pray You'll bless Your word going forth. Pray that You'll be honored and glorified. And pray, dear Lord, that You will use this. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Just to give a disclaimer for those of you who are a younger age, that this is not a long time up here as far as we're going to be briefly in the word. I always worried about that when I was a child, when I would come here. So I know, I recognize the look. And I understand I'm not the main attraction, and that's okay with this. But we do want to be in God's Word. You're welcome to listen, or you're welcome to, if you have your Bibles with us, with you, to follow along with us. We're going to go briefly as far as into God's Word. And so, you know, the Bible talks about just a wide assortment of topics. And I didn't know that growing up. I did not know that. Even when I went to seminary, I didn't know that. I figured pretty much that the Bible talked about God. I knew it talked about God. And it does. And talks accurately and concerning everything as far as that He wants us to know about Him. But no one discipled my wife Betsy or me. And I don't say that as any kind of excuse for my own sin. And I don't say that as any kind of thing other than just a description of how I grew up. And so when I went to church, I understood as far as they talked about God, they talked about heaven, they talked about hell. All of these things are very, very important. But I didn't know that the Bible talked about how we are to live before God. I didn't know that the Bible talked about how we are to live with each other. I didn't know that the Bible talked about marriage. I didn't know that the Bible talked about how to be a good husband or how to be a good wife, how to be a good father. I didn't know that the Bible talked about true wisdom. It talks about money. Didn't know that it talks about there are business principles that you can go to God's Word and gain. And plus, there's just many, many, many more. But one thing I absolutely understood from my earliest days of reading the Bible, from a child all the way up till an adult, is that one thing is repeatedly set forth in Scripture. And this is that there is one true God and many false gods. And there's one true God that we are to know, obey, serve, and worship Him alone. And all of these, knowing Him by His definition, obeying Him by His definition, serving Him by His definition, and worshiping Him by His definition. We go through Scripture. If we lived in Genesis 1 and 2, life would be a cupcake. Life would be a breeze. Genesis 1 and 2, everything is perfect. There's no sin. There's no curse. There's no effect of sin. There's no sickness. You wouldn't go to funerals in Genesis 1 and 2. You wouldn't grow old. Your body wouldn't fall apart. In Genesis 3, you have the first sin. Sin kills. It always kills. Sin separates. It always separates. And so when God expels Adam and Eve from His presence in Genesis 3 because of their sin, and He stationed cherubim to guard as far as them returning to where they were, He drove them out of His presence. He covered them. There's more to this, of course. But already we see the effects of sin. In chapter 4, you have the first offerings that are made in, as far as recorded in Scripture after the fall. You've got Cain bringing an offering to God, and you've got Abel bringing an offering to God. Cain's offering, God rejected. Abel's offering, God accepted. Remember, all of this is done by God's definition. Cain did a religious work, but it was not accepted by God. Just because people do religious things, in and of itself, doesn't mean that God is under any kind of obligation to accept it. And so if you fast forward this, if you have your Bibles, or again, if you just want to listen, I guess for those of you in the center row, center section, you have to live by faith anyway, right? Since you are sitting out there pretty much in the darkness. And that's okay. You look good to me. And so we will, you can just listen to God's word. You can go back and track down the references later if you like. But if you fast forward many hundreds of years from Genesis and you come to the book of Exodus, God had taken his people, who he said would go into bondage in Genesis 15, into bondage they went, into slavery they went, being enslaved for 400 years in Egypt. And he brings them out of the slavery. He promised to do that. And he brought them not just out of slavery, but he brought them to himself. And one thing that God said very, very clearly in Exodus chapter 20, and this is part of the Ten Commandments. And so they're still a very young nation. They are a people that barely have been together other than just where they were working. And now they're brought before this God that they really don't know a whole lot about. But here's what God tells them. Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 6. Then God spoke all these words, saying, I am Yahweh your God. I'm the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water or under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them. For I am the Lord your God, and I am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. So very clearly at this point, no other gods, no idols. In fact, it's sad because when you go to Exodus chapter 32, it's only a matter of about 40 days. The people make an idol. They make a golden calf. They make an idol. These are the people that God brought out. These are the people that God redeemed physically. These are the people that God just told, no other gods. In Exodus 32, they chose other gods. God told the people, no idols. And in Exodus 32, they made a golden calf. They said, this is your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. In fact, the idols stayed from Exodus 32, stayed with the people for century upon century upon century upon century. We've been studying on Sunday morning when the Babylonian exile took place. God removed the people out of the land he brought them into. Idolatry ceased to be a problem from that time onward. But if you think just scripturally with this, according to God's word, you are only supposed to worship someone or something completely holy and worthy of worship. All right, now we can mark off the idols already. There's no such thing as a holy idol. Because God is very clear in his word, you are not to worship idols. When you look around the world and you see people bowing down to idols and they say that they are doing this to serve God, they are doing this in contrary to what God's word commands them to do. Whether it's done with good intention or not, it doesn't matter. There's still, this is idolatry. God says no idols. This is why when you look around here, we don't have idols set up around for us to worship. And by the way, also, if it's supposed to be, if you're only supposed to worship, we can drop the something in the sense of, since you're only supposed to worship someone or something that is truly holy, perfect, and worthy of worship. All right, so that takes out idols. Right, what else does it take out? Well, it takes out fallen man. It takes out fallen human beings. Because after all, if you have fallen, if you are sinful, then you are not really worthy of worship. And we have seen in our previous studies here at Lake Hill, when Solomon, the wisest man at that time, the wisest king of God-given wisdom, he says in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 36, for there is no man, and this man, sometimes man talks about a man individual, sometimes it talks about man and men and women. And this is a case that covers the men and women both. Solomon says in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, no one has not sinned. We find that. We know that. If we're in God's word, we know when you get to Romans. That there is none righteous, no, not one. that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, there are a lot of people throughout humanity who have demanded worship. And not one of them was worthy of that, who was affected by the curse. It wasn't just Cain and Abel in chapter 4, it's everybody. From Genesis chapter 4 all the way up to the present time, I'm affected by the curse. I am a sinner. Not that I was a sinner. I am a sinner saved by grace. And so with this, you do not worship me. I know you don't have any problem, and that's not a temptation for you. But whoever it is, the best that we have among us, you do not worship anybody human-wise. Now, kings have demanded it. Caesars have demanded it. Certain individuals have demanded it. Certain false teachers have demanded that their people worship them. But if you're going to worship someone, what the Bible says has to be holy, pure, and truly worthy of praise. All right, well, how about this then? Why don't we worship the saints, or what people call the saints? Well, the truth of the matter is, every saint who is saved is covered in 2 Chronicles chapter 6 as a sinner. Every saint, at least what people call saints, is affected by the curse. Everybody. That would include the parents of Jesus. And so with this, let's just mark it down, because we're headed to the Christmas story. Right, how about worshiping angels then? Well, we're told to worship God and God only. You know, it's interesting, fallen angels, at least one fallen angel wants worship. When you go to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4, the last part of the temptation that Satan had, he took Jesus up to the top of the mountain, showed him all the nations and their glory, and he says, all these I'll give to you if you fall down and worship me. And here's a fallen angel. That means that angel is sinful. This is Satan. Satan is an angel. He's a powerful angel, but he is a fallen angel. And he's telling Jesus, worship me. And Jesus responded with the word of God that he had hid in his heart. Jesus responded with the word of God. Out of Deuteronomy, you shall worship the Lord God and serve him. All right, so we do not worship fallen angels. All right, how about the good angels? Do we worship them? In Revelation chapter 22, the last chapter written in Scripture, John gets to see things that nobody else has seen, gets to hear things that nobody else has heard. He's so overwhelmed by this, he says in Revelation chapter 22, verses 8 and 9, I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. When I heard and saw, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed me these things. And he, Revelation 22:9, the angel said to me, do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who heed the words of this book, worship God. So the bad angels may want worship. They're not worthy of it. The good angels, if anybody worships them, they put the focus back to God. All right, now, holy angels are sinless, completely holy, but they are created beings. They did not create themselves. They worship their creator. They worship the God who made them. Now, it's with this background that we come to the birth of Jesus. Now we can look at this somewhat differently, because Matthew chapter 2 is where we will be. And this is a section that's famous to a lot of you who have read your Bibles, because these are the wise men visiting. These are the Magi, as they would have been called. In Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, it says, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod king, behold, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem. Now, Magi from the east, this would be the country of modern-day country of Jordan, possibly even Saudi Arabia. The east part would be east as it relates to Jerusalem. And so with this, look at what it says that is going to take place. And so they come in verse 2, they come to the king, Herod, and they say, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east. And look what it says. And we have come to worship him. Now, wait a minute. Didn't God just say in his word, you are to worship God alone? Didn't God say you are only to worship those, worship what is holy, perfect, worthy of all praise, glory, and honor? All right, well, let's back up. In Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 and following, you know the account, at least a lot of you now. The birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be a child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, not wanting to disgrace her, desired to put her away secretly. But when he had considered doing this, behold, Matthew 1:20, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. For that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. We're going to come back to Matthew's gospel. There's more information given in Luke's gospel and chapter 1. Because Gabriel appears to Mary, he says, Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you. Behold, you shall conceive in your womb and bear a son. You shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called not son of Joseph, but son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom shall have no end. Mary's got a logical question to ask, verse 34 of Luke 1. And Mary said to the angel, How can this be since I am a virgin? And then the answer in verse 35 helps explain so much. The angel Gabriel answered and said to her, The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. For this reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God. Now, love my children. But not one day did Betsy and I, when we found out that, now, by the way, this is an if, and don't, you know, this, I'm talking years removed. Somebody, I guarantee you, somebody will come out tonight and say, Did y'all hear that? Betsy's pregnant. No, she's not. As far as I know, she's not. She's in North Carolina and just had a chill go down her spine. We are looking for grandkids, not for children. But back in our earlier years, when we found out that we were going to have children, not one time did we have a talk about the offspring inside her. It's called the holy offspring of God. I came into this world with a capacity to sin. I came into this world affected by the curse. I came into this world with a capacity to seek my own way. And by the way, our children do as well. And so what happened with the birth of Jesus is unique. It has to be unique. People say, as far as critics of the Bible, it doesn't matter if there's a virgin birth or not. Absolutely matters. God either tells the truth or he lies. Those are the only options that you have available. Jesus is either born unlike anybody else has ever been born or ever will be born in the history of the world, or he is contaminated by the effects of Adam's sin just as much as Cain and Abel was. You cannot have it both ways. This is either truth or it's not. There's no middle ground. You can't straddle that much. Tell you what, Mary absolutely thought the virgin birth was important. Joseph thought the birth was important. So now we know, as far as Joseph, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. You know, we're skipping over so much. You know how embarrassing this would be in that culture? I mean, our society had let things really, really slide in so many ways. Here, to be engaged to someone and to have your wife pregnant, people would talk. Villages talk. Everybody would know the slander, the whispers, the, have you seen her? Does she look large? And so with this, God appears in a dream to Joseph, and Joseph takes her. And so back to the Matthew account, we'll tie a few things together. Matthew 1:20, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she'll bear a son, you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bear a son. And they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And Joseph rose from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife. And then a commendable, honorable part that Joseph did in chapter 1, verse 25 of Matthew. And he kept her a virgin until after she gave birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. Now, picking up again with Matthew 2, now after Jesus was born, the holy offspring of God was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east, and we have come to worship him. Holy? Yeah. Spotless? Yes. Worthy to be worshipped? Yes. Only baby on the face of the earth as ever has been worthy of worship. Now Herod's response is a lot different. And when Herod the king heard it, verse 3, he was troubled. And all Jerusalem with him, and gathering together all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he began to inquire of them where the Messiah was to be born. And they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, just a few miles, I forget how much, it's been a number of years since I've been there, somewhere in the neighborhood, 5 to 6 miles or so down the road from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. You could run it, you could walk it, you could ride on a bike, not a far trip at all. How far is Magic Mountain from here? Do I know? 4 miles, 5 miles, something. All right, go from Jerusalem down to Bethlehem. And a quote out of Micah 5:2, and you, Bethlehem, land of Judea, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. For out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then verses 7 and 8, and Herod secretly called the Magi and ascertained from them the time the star appeared. And here is one of the worst statements written in Scripture. In verse 8 it says, and he, Herod, sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and make careful search for the child. And when you have found him, report to me. Right, why does he want a report? Herod said, that I may go and worship him. Really. This is a lie. This is brazen. Herod, who worshipped himself, Herod, who stole, who murdered, who hung on to anything that he could to keep his kingdom that he did not deserve. He is not about to worship anybody else. Now again, the Bible talks about worship. In John chapter 4, verse 24, this baby will grow up to be a man and he'll say, worship God in spirit and truth. And neither part was what Herod had. There was no spiritual truth to this, and there was no truth in what he was doing. He's not going to try to worship the child. He's going to try to kill the child. Just because people say they are going to worship, there's no guarantee that it will be done in accordance with the way that God wants them to. And so here's what takes place with this. Verses 9 and following, and having heard the king, they went their way, and lo, or behold, the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And go back and read this on your own sometime. When Herod heard about it, he was troubled in all Jerusalem. But when the Magi hear about it, they rejoiced exceedingly. The shepherds in chapter 2 of Luke rejoiced exceedingly. True worship is always from the inside out. True worship is always a response. to the attributes and or activities of God. These people are worshiping without using the word worship. These people are worshiping, in this case, without music. These people worship and do honor to the one to whom honor is due. And then this last part in verse 11 and 12. And they, the Magi, came into the house, and they saw the child with Mary, his mother. Notice they didn't say Joseph, his father. Joseph is the stepfather, the adoptive father somewhat. But the Magi saw the child with Mary, his mother. And it says, and they fell down, something very important, and they worshiped him. Now, beloved, this is important as well. Mary is there, but they did not worship her. Nowhere in the Bible are we told to worship Mary. Mary is affected, was affected. May I hold her in high, high regard, but Mary was affected by the curse just as much as Adam was, just as much as Eve was, just as much as Cain and Abel. We won't go through the whole Bible. But when Solomon said in 2 Chronicles 6, no one lives who hasn't sinned, that would include Mary. And that would include Joseph. And by the way, Mary would be one of these. This no one is righteous, no, not one. And all has sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, this is important. They did not pray to Mary, and they did not worship Mary. And you have millions of people around the world who are doing this. And it is contrary to God's stated word. You're only supposed to worship someone who is holy, someone who is pure in the totally sense of holy, totally sense of pure, and totally in the sense of worthy of all praise. And there's only one in this scene, and he's born as a baby in Bethlehem. All right, so the Magi, when they worshipped this baby, did they sin against the God who said, worship no one else except for me? Right? Did God rebuke the Magi? Did he bring threats? Did he call them to repent? Did God accept the worship of this baby? Because this baby is part of the Godhead. More to the story, of course, but we'll wind down this last part. Verse 12, and having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed for their own country by another way. More to the story, of course, much, much more. But this baby is unlike any other baby who's ever been born. This baby has the hallmarks of God. Dear Lord, thank you for not regarding equality with God a thing to be grasped. Thank you for being born into your creation. Thank you for becoming part of that which you created. Thank you for bypassing sin in the process of doing this. Thank you for life. Thank you for truth. Thank you for true holiness. Blessed Lord, I pray for those who are here tonight who do not know you, are not saved. I pray that this would be the season that they would be. Lord, for those of us who do know you, may we truly worship you in spirit and truth. And thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.